Please be seated. We've switched our series, obviously. We were going through the Songs of Ascents in the morning service, and because we tend to begin our year with the start of a new school year, we've changed in the morning to considering the book of Ephesians. So in order to finish these Songs of Ascent, I decided we'd move them to the evening. So maybe they're ascending in the night. At any rate, we've come to the fourth of the Songs of Ascent. And I hope it doesn't disturb you to just review what has happened as we've come to this fourth Song of Ascent. You remember that the men of God are called to come to Jerusalem three times a year for three different feasts. And the person who brought the book of Psalms together in the form we have it, were the people under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, brought Psalms 120 to 134 in what might be called the Little Psalter. And it was that 120th psalm that the people of God would have sung as they began their ascent from wherever it is they lived to Jerusalem. And it's in that first psalm that the people of God are reminded of their own lying lips. But because the grace of God has worked in their hearts to bring them to repentance, they're concerned that they're living among people of lying lips, and they would like to get away from such people. And not only are there people there of lying lips, but there are people there who just don't love peace. So they are glad that they would be called to leave such a company of people and make their way to Jerusalem. So in the second psalm, Psalm 121, as they're making their way, they're seeing these hills all around them. And what are in the hills but thieves and wild animals who would like nothing better when they're hungry to devour someone. So as they look to the hills, they're asking, where does our help come? They recognize that their help doesn't come from their own ability to see a shady-looking character who might be a robber. It doesn't come from their own ability to see an animal who might attack them and maybe even try to kill them before that animal would do that. As important as that is, they recognize that their help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth, and we sang of that expression of our faith already this evening. As they make their way into the city, they're reminded of how glad they were to hear that call to go up to Jerusalem. And then as they made it into Jerusalem, you would think that their eyes would fixate on the numbers of people. And certainly when we have our union services in the evening, our eyes look at how many people are in the pews compared to how many are in this evening. And it lifts our spirits. And you can imagine how the spirits of the people of God were lifted as they come into Jerusalem. And all these men and oftentimes their families come along. And then they see, if they're there before the temple was destroyed and the Babylonian captivity, the glorious temple that the Lord had Solomon make. And you would think that they would be glad to see this wonder of the world. And if they've come back after the exile and they've come back to this temple that's been built and they're now able to go where God says, I will be in your midst. You would think that they would, again, marvel at the fact that we're here and here's the physical place where God has said he'll meet us. But no, Oh, in Psalm 123, their eyes go into the very presence of the God who has loved them and called them to himself. And so this evening we come to the 124th Psalm. And I trust that by God's grace, we'll be able to see that this is a psalm that does remind us afresh of our sure Redeemer, that we might ever praise God for our sure Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. For he is the one that the psalmist would have us behold this evening. So if you haven't already found Psalm 124, do so and listen as I read for us those eight verses. Psalm 124. Again, this is God's word to us, so we pay attention. If the Lord had not been on our side, let Israel say, if the Lord had not been our side, when men attacked us, when their anger flared against us, they would have swallowed us alive. The flood would have engulfed us. The torrent would have swept over us. The raging waters would have swept us away. Praise be to the Lord, who has not let us be torn by their teeth. We have escaped like a bird out of the fowler's snare. The snare has been broken and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Let's pray. Father, we once again call upon you to write these, your words, upon our hearts, that we might live out of the abundance of these, your words, as they enable us ever to praise God for our sure Redeemer, Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. As you can see there on the outline, the psalm divides itself easily into two parts. The first five verses and then the last three. The psalmist begins asking what if questions. And from that he moves to rejoicing as he contemplates the answers, the answer to the what if questions. In fact, the psalmist says, let us ever praise God, for the sure Redeemer, Jesus is of his people. And so in verses 1 through 8, we are reflecting on the what ifs of life. We're reflecting on the what ifs of life. It seems to me that when we draw into the very presence of the triune God, it moves us to ask the what if kinds of questions. What if we're confronted with people who are out to get us and they are far stronger than we could ever imagine ourselves being? The psalmist tells us right away, there in that third stanza, the end of the second verse, when men attacked us, when their anger flared against us. How do you feel when someone in full rage is out to get you? And you know, there's no way that you can defeat such a person. I think of what happens when we raise our voice in anger to our children. How do they feel? What does it do to them? When someone raises their voice in anger to us, how does it make us feel? And then when the person who raises their voice in anger at us is out to get us, what if that happens? And the psalmist answers the question. They would swallow us up. And perhaps the psalmist, the people who would sing this psalm as they make their way to the worship of God, would remember that account there in the book of Numbers, where, who were they? The ones who sought to withstand Moses because they didn't like him as their leader. I'm thinking of Korah, Dathan. I'm thinking of Abiram and their families and the people who sided with them. What happened when they were put to the test? Well, it's not so much the image of their putting God to the test as it is what happened to them. The earth opened up and swallowed them. And perhaps that's the image, you see, the psalmist and the people who are singing this would have in their mind. Who was angry? The omnipotent Lord God Almighty. And what did he do? He opened the earth and down went the people. What happens if someone is standing before us in full anger, ready to do us in? What if we are not more powerful than they? The same thing would happen to us as happened to Korah and his company. Swallowed up. Then he adds to that picture, floodwaters coming in. And we've seen pictures on our televisions, haven't we, of what happens when floodwaters come into a community. We see people swept along by the floodwaters, unable to save themselves. We see people sitting on the tops of cars, unable to save themselves. I remember when a hurricane hit Stone Harbor, the place where we used to go for our summer vacations growing up. I remember going back down after it had come and the floodwaters brought the ocean and the bay together in the middle of the island. The boarding houses that were built on stilts out over the ocean, they were gone, swept away. I remember seeing homes on the First Avenue near the beach. Furniture moved out of the houses. A foot or two of sand where the furniture used to be. What if floodwaters come into our lives like that? But he doesn't stop there. He goes on and he talks about floodwaters coming like the waters I remember when I was living in Colorado. The flash flood that came down the canyon. And if you were walking in that canyon or if you were driving in that canyon, when those 30 feet of water came down, there was absolutely nothing you could do. And so you perish. Now, some are saying that the title to this psalm a song of ascents of David is completely inaccurate. Because David was a victorious king. When was David overthrown like this? And so people would argue that this psalm has to have been written after the people of God were taken into captivity by the Babylonians. Because the imagery is that of their going into captivity. But I would submit to you that there was an incident in the life of David when this happened. And I'm thinking of the incident of David, and my mind runs rampant with this on a day like today. It was probably in an evening like this, walking out on the rooftop. And what did he see? He saw Bathsheba. And he began to burn with lust from within. And he began to make plans as to how he might have her for himself. After all, he's the king. And you know the story as well as I do. And you know what happened to David as well as I do. And you've read Psalm 32 and you've read Psalm 51 and you know what it was like for David to feel the weight of guilt, the burden of sin, the victory of a foe he could not conquer. The what ifs of life. What if we find ourselves not literally in that place where David starts this psalm of a physical enemy who is mightier than you are and is angry enough that they want to take you out, but to the place where David may well have been when he had to cry out, "If it were not for the Lord, I would die for murder and adultery, let alone the lying." The what ifs of life. What if you are finding yourself even this evening ensnared in a sin that makes you feel as though your life is about to perish? Because you see, that's exactly what it's about there in verses 4 and 5. The torrent would have swept over our soul. The raging waters would have swept over our soul. And who is it that we are to fear when our soul is at question whether we're going to live or we're going to die? The Lord is the one Jesus tells us we are to fear when it comes to our soul. And let's face it, physically speaking, those who are coming out of Babylon, back to Jerusalem singing this psalm, realize the reason that they were in Babylon to begin with is what? Sin. So reflecting on the what ifs of life in the first part of the psalm brings us then to reflecting. No, to rejoicing in the Redeemer of life. Rejoicing in the Redeemer of life. Bless the Lord who has not let us be torn by their teeth. You see it? You see it? We have escaped like a bird out of the fowler's snare. The snare has been broken and we have escaped. Do you see it? I think of the cartoon pictures that I've seen where there's the mouth of an animal with huge teeth, right? And there's someone going into that animal's mouth. Before the animal bites. Or I think of the person who's walking and their foot is about to step, it steps on a trap. And the pressure plate is touched. And just as it's coming up, someone pushes them out of the trap. And their ankle's not caught. You see the picture. There's David. And Nathan gives him that little parable. And Nathan says to David, "You're the one." And what does David do? I'm dead. There is no sacrifice for murder and for adultery. I'm dead. And the Lord says to Nathan, tell him, I've got you. You see David escaping the teeth? And then what's his life going to be like when he's told your child is going to die? He does everything he knows God would have a person do when we would pray, oh God, spare the life of the child. And he agonizes. So much so that when the child dies, his attendants won't go and tell him because they've seen how he's treated himself while the child's alive. But when word comes to him that the child has died, what does he do? Did he shower or did he bathe? I don't know. He cleaned himself up. He said, let's have supper on with life. What was it like for the Israelites who were down there in Egypt, enslaved to the Egyptians? What was it like for the Israelites when they were off there in Babylon, enslaved to the Babylonians? was it like for David? It was like he was a bird caught in a cage and he just couldn't get out. It was the people of God trapped in Egypt, the people of God trapped in Babylon. The last two nights, Evan asked me to read Peter Pan and Captain Hook before he went to bed. And what happens to Tinkerbell when first hands Smee, that's his hat, captures Tinkerbell and brings Tinkerbell onto the pirate ship and puts Tinkerbell in the lantern? Right? And Tinkerbell's trying to get out. And the harder she tries on her own, she just can't do it. And the harder we try on our own to raise ourselves up against the enemy who's enraged against us, the harder we try in our own strength to conquer the sin that has beset us, we drain ourselves of all energy. Blessed be the Lord our God, who is for us and not against us, because he breaks that fowler's snare. And do you remember what it looks like when someone who's caught in a snare, in a cage, is set free? Remember? They don't go out of there going, oh, shucks, I wish I was still in the... They're free! And they're free indeed. Rejoicing in the Redeemer of life, as we find it in this psalm. Praise, no, blessed be Yahweh, who has not let us be torn by their teeth. We have escaped like a bird out of the fowler's snare. The snare has been broken and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth. Do you suppose the Apostle Paul had this psalm in mind as the Holy Spirit led him to write Romans chapter 8, verse 31? What then shall we say in response to this? Remember? If God is for us, who can be against us? How did God show himself to be for us? To what is this psalm pointing us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? You see what happens when we enter into the presence of the Lord and we begin to go through the what-ifs of life? What if the Lord is not for us? Israel, you say it. What if the Lord is not for us? And do you know why he has to repeat it? Why does he say it himself? And why does he call the congregation to say it? Because only too often, when we sense the Lord is with us as he delivers us from the mouth of someone who would devour us, we forget to to live the rest of our lives thankful that He ever lives as our Redeemer. And so the next moment of our life is to be lived in praise of God for the sure Redeemer Jesus is for His people. And we only appreciate that when we understand ourselves to be in His presence and we begin to rehearse the what-ifs of life, and we're reminded over and over and over and over again, if it were not for God giving His only begotten Son, we would spend eternity swallowed up in the center of this earth, experiencing hellfire for eternity. But He didn't spare His only begotten Son. He allowed Him to stay on that cross so that we would enjoy with His Son the riches of the redemption that we enjoy in Christ Jesus. And so if God were to bring mighty foes who would conquer us as a people, we are nevertheless more than conquerors in Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. And our lives will be spent in eternity with the One who loved us and gave Himself for us, was buried, resurrected, ascended, and now sits in eternity, waiting our union with Him at the consummation. Let us ever praise God for the sure Redeemer Jesus is for you and for me. If the Lord is not for us, blessed be God, the Maker of heaven and earth, who is for us enough that He gave His only begotten Son for us. Praise Him for that great redemption. Let's pray. Father, we rejoice in the salvation that we have. All of the images that this psalm conjures up for us pale when we think of Your undying love for us, that from which nothing will separate us, because You gave Jesus to die for us. Thank You, Father, for being for us, even when we were against You. And thank You now that we may ever live for You. To You be the praise and the glory. In the matchless name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.